On today's Compassion Radio.
Ultimately, people are going to ask the question, is God sending this as a plague because of our sins? It would be very presumptuous to jump into that conclusion without any certain word of prophecy from God or from the Bible to suppose that God sent a COVID-19 epidemic. Yet we know that people throughout history have often felt that way about calamities. And the scientists can say how it happened, why it happened, we leave to divine providence.
Hello, friends, and welcome back to the Daily Radio Journal that takes you to the front lines of faith. And they're all around you. I guess we understand that a lot better than we did just 3 months ago. Many of us are first responders, and the rest of us have woken up to how essential such people are. Now, do you believe that Christians are the first line of defense and offense in spiritual crisis? Well, the Word of God is chock full of such metaphors. Put on the full armor of God, Paul says. Lord, you are the tower I run to when under attack, says David. Sometimes those powerful word pictures are not just metaphors. Nowadays, we pray literal coverage over doctors, nurses, firemen, police, not to mention those who now deliver our dinner or pack our groceries. Just remember, physical and spiritual threats absolutely overlap, and we better know the difference if we're going to win any wars out there. Today and over the next few programs, I have the honor of welcoming back a man who's literally seen it all when it comes to war, pandemics, and economic crises. He's also quite versed in how God has intervened miraculously in the world and left his fingerprints all over the place. As you'll hear, that kind of firsthand experience builds a certain kind of calm, confident assurance that God's got this. So his people can too. Extraordinary times require extraordinary insight, and from extraordinary people. So I'm happy to welcome back to Compassion Radio our good friend, mentor, and a man who's led us well in our understanding of godly compassion over all these years, Dr. Jim Jennings of Conscience International. Welcome back to Compassion Radio.
Thank you, Bram.
You've had a lot of experience on these kind of emergencies, and we have a world emergency happening right now, of course, but it's nothing new to you. You've been in the middle of the thicket when things like Ebola were raging across Africa, when measles was ravaging refugee camps in the Middle East, and when war itself was demanding such a huge toll in human suffering. You've seen it all. You're not that rattled about the particulars about this pandemic, but you mourn along with the rest of us. We're losing friends and family. And that really shatters, or at least shakes, our sense of agency and our ability to respond. We don't really know who we are, found in a situation we're not familiar with, especially if it could be dangerous to us. We spent so much time in the trench with you that it's important for us to get the perspective that people who have been in the trenches can bring to us when we really need some perspective. What's on your heart today about where the church has been and where we need to turn now?
You're right about the mourning that has affected all of us. This period we're living in, April 2020, represents, I think, a challenge for the church, unlike any other in its 2,000-year history. I'm reflecting back over many years of church history. And today, what we see is churches are closed all across the globe. The congregations and budgets are likely to be severely affected negatively for months, if not years to come. And yet, Bram, I believe that breakdown is opportunity. Somewhere in this present disaster are hidden the seeds of greater success than the church has ever known. Let's pray together and think together how that might come about.
Mm. What's the first opportunity that pops to mind for you now?
Well, first, I think it's good to remember that the church began as a congregation on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts, and
indeed,
they were all together in one place. That was the upper room in Jerusalem near the traditional tomb of David. And from that small, compact crowd, there was such a remarkable manifestation of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It spread to an outdoor meeting or series of meetings with huge crowd or crowds, because there were thousands of pilgrims at Pentecost. And they heard the message of the good news, the kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ had presented. And 3,000 people were baptized. So they kept meeting. So again, it's a congregational thing in the temple area, the Porch of Solomon. No matter what you say, the church has got to be a congregation. It's always dependent on gatherings, not social distancing, but social solidarity.
Yeah.
So the question is, what do we do today in the absence of meetings?
And if absence makes the heart grow fonder, we're discovering again how much we desire to be together. And that's human, but it's also something that's spiritual. The spirit wants to touch each other through physical touch often. I've been thinking about how so many pastors have been bemoaning the fact that we can't be out of social isolation or in this lockdown worldwide throughout the Holy Week. We're missing Palm Sunday. We're missing Easter itself in community like that. The church is almost forgetting that in the first century, the one that really lit up their light bulbs, the one that really filled their sails with air, was Pentecost. It became the Christian experience and testimony, and it was after the season of the loss and the mourning of the Savior, and then the stunning revelation of him back to life, the church came to life and was born of Pentecost. So I have my sights set right now on a kind of an awakening and a revitalizing, a visitation of the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost like we may not have seen for centuries.
You are right. It occurs to me that despite what I said about how important it is to be a congregation, actually, when you go deeper in the subject, the church is not really a physical group after all in its essence, because it was scattered all over the known world, in New Testament times. Sometimes St. Paul would say in his letters, greet the church that is in your house. And there were different churches and different houses in Antioch, Ephesus, Corinth, Rome, among other places. So the church had a universal sense, a spiritual sense. It's actually a spiritual edifice. Of course, the New Testament says it's built of living stones.
Right.
Now, it is an edifice, so the stones have to be together, but it's a spiritual one. It's universal, it's spiritual, it's alive. So we don't have to be connected physically to be part of the church, but we do have to be connected spiritually.
I've been reminded myself this past couple of weeks that I don't know if I really know how to pray for my friends. And I have to remind myself that I'm not going to know unless I ask. So it's encouraged me to reach out and connect with individuals, because if I can connect with somebody, learn what their prayer needs are, learn what their physical needs might be, and interact with those things and find a way to be part of their lives, that is the kind of connection, one by one, that's going to keep the church alive.
Well, right. We don't have to be connected physically in order to be connected spiritually. It was strange to me to see pictures of empty churches all around the world.
Yes, indeed.
Vatican to my local church, and they had a internet service, and they showed it on video, and I watched it, and it was good. But when they pulled back, there wasn't a person in the huge auditorium. But nowadays, millions are being connected electronically, and perhaps we can think eventually more people will hear the gospel that way than could ever fit into the pews of all the churches in the world. And on Palm Sunday, my pastor made a very sage observation. He said, I don't like the term social distancing, which is the new catchphrase the government uses. But it's really, he said, physical distance. So you keep your physical distance, but not social distancing. We must keep our social interaction with people. Can't live in society without social interaction, social solidarity of some kind. I thought that was a very wise saying.
Yeah, I agree with that. I remember us touring some of the studios in Cyprus just a few years ago, seeing what was happening with the broadcasting to the church. They always talked about that, to the believers, to the body in. They would mention a country, Iran, Iraq, other Middle Eastern countries, and across all of Africa. As it was described to us, the broadcasting that was happening through television and through radio was the lifeline of the church. They would be able to report to each other and relay messages through the broadcast of what God was doing in these countries. And I wondered what it would be like to be in those rooms with those listening to these broadcasts and these teachers bringing the Word of God from across the border, where they were safe enough to speak openly the gospel, and how they would feel connected to these people they may have never met or may never meet physically in this lifetime, but were dependent upon and were praying for fervently. What is it like for the church in that situation? And I think about all those received the epistles that we now have in our New Testament. Their experience of receiving that letter must have been great joy, and it was poured over and feasted on for days and weeks and years, and then passed along to others, because this was a lifeline spiritually. and they were connecting with the very spirit of the person who sent it and the spirit of God who inspired it. Are we getting back into that place where we can expect that same kind of life coming into us through the Word of God?
Well, I think that's really the point. As I've been thinking about it, there are two things. We as Christians obviously need to keep our distance from each other in order to defeat this terrible plague, but we desperately need to stay in close contact with others in order to find and restore our identity and the meaning of our lives in the world we live. So for that reason, the church itself is a vital institution. The government cannot do that for us. It's needed more today than ever before. And, you know, this is not, since I'm a historian as well, this is not the first time the Christian church has faced a pandemic.
Not at all. That's why I'm hoping we talk about it today.
There was the Black Plague in the 14th century, so-called bubonic plague. It even reappeared in Martin Luther's time.
Yes, it did.
200 years later. And I think it's really interesting. I found a tract that Martin Luther had written. He wrote a tract to help people, because he was sort of a pastor as well, whether one may flee from a deadly plague, 1527. He said, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence." Yeah. I thought that was wonderful. He said, "I will not avoid person or places where I need to go, but this is a God-fearing faith that we have. It's not brash, it's not foolhardy, and does not tempt God." But what a wise man he was.
And today I think about how the church is reacting. That's the word, really, reacting rather than responding in so many ways. But it is our mission right now. And to remind our listeners that this social distancing, they're calling it, which Jim has wisely guided us into the idea of physical distancing and social cohesion. During this time when we're physically distant from each other, this is something that's our mission. Our mission is to live through this Christ-like, to be in this time fully engaged with all that God has for us and the kind of prayers that we should be praying for others, the thoughts we should be thinking, the word we should be reading, the songs we should be singing, the calls we should be making. All of these things are our mission right now. We need to not neglect this. If God can fight his wars on multiple fronts, then so can his kingdom. He's the commander, after all. He's God of a standing army in the billions and unlimited resources. What he doesn't have is our faith, at least until we start exercising it and offering up our obedience and worship. So, how is the Lord calling you to active service in his kingdom? Hopefully, right where you live, through your local church and service organizations. And I hope you're not forgetting your brothers and sisters around the world that are battling coronavirus and the panic it brings, just like you are. And I'm thrilled that you continue to partner with us in times like this. This unusual media ministry that we are, bringing you the frontline kingdom news you probably won't hear much about anywhere else. Thank you for how your courage and faithful giving keep us on the air, in the arena, standing with you to help the kingdom keep growing in the 21st century. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. We can't do this work any other way than with you. If you use our website, make sure to download a copy of Michael O'Brien's beautiful rendition of Were You There? Just a few clicks and the song is yours to encourage and inspire you throughout the day on your computer, phone, or music device. You can also download his entire Crown Hymn album as well. Best of all, you get to name your gift to this ministry. There's no required minimum. Give as the Lord enables you and enjoy Michael's powerful, warm voice for always.
Were you there when God raised him from the grave? Were you there? God raised him from the grave. God raised him from the grave.
Now, ultimately, people are going to ask the questions I think some people will say, is God sending this as a plague because of our sins? And I think it would be very presumptuous to jump into that conclusion. I think it would be wrong without any certain word of prophecy from God or from the Bible to suppose that God sent a COVID-19 epidemic as a punishment for our sins, because there are scientific reasons why it's here. Yet we know that people throughout history have often felt that way about calamities. And we have to leave it to an understanding as to why things have happened. The scientists can say how it happened, why it happened. We leave to divine providence, and all we know from Scripture is the ways of God are far higher than we can understand. At the same time, we can read the Bible and we can observe the effects of divine judgment at various times in history. There are many examples, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 28, one of my favorite passages, which is very sobering because it lists the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. Mm-hmm. And one of the curses for disobedience, the Lord will plague you with diseases. And that happened in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 11, there was a famine in the Roman Empire during the time of the Emperor Claudius, and St. Paul was aware of it. And when a prophet from Judea named Agabus gave this prophecy, there's going to be this famine, then St. Paul and the others said, we are sending money to the people in Judea. I think they were in Rome or Corinth, and they were sending money to people far away to help them. And that's what I think we need to be aware that we can do, and what should be the answer, the reaction to this pandemic by the church. We have to prevent the disease locally by following the guidelines of experts. We must really help suffering and dying people in our own neighborhoods and pray for those heroic healthcare workers. Doctors, nurses, hospital staff, they are so heroic. And then we shouldn't neglect to follow the example of the New Testament by keeping in mind the suffering of brothers and sisters in other countries.
What is a good historical example of that? How did the church respond in their communities or from their communities to address the dangerous and deadly threats?
I think that the best example I can give is from Acts chapter 11, and as I mentioned, in the famine in the time of Claudius, but also in the bubonic plague, and there have been many others. And Martin Luther had a very sober assessment.
Yeah.
You do the best you can with the scientific evidence you have, and you do the best you can to help others who are in need, wherever they are.
Was there some kind of policy or advice that was circulated around the church itself, say, you should do these things? Or do we not have record of how they specifically addressed it?
Actually, I think it all comes from the Sermon on the Mount. If you take those commandments seriously, you are going to reach out to help others, especially those who are in the neediest condition. Now, it wasn't possible in the 19th century. I mean, Adoniram Judson, the missionary to Burma, it took him almost 3 years to get by the sailing ship all the way over to his mission field, 2.5 years maybe, because of different problems. And now today, especially before 2 months ago, we could go anywhere in the world, and now today we have electronic means to send money. So we're doing that with people in Venezuela to feed children in the churches there. We are doing it in Bangladesh to feed the refugees at the Rohingya camp, the biggest one in the world right now, over 1 million people. And in West Africa, in Niger, one of the poorest countries, we're sending a container of medicine, which should arrive, or medical supplies, I should say, which should arrive within days, and they're going to put it on television and show all these masks that we sent them. Well, we didn't know that this epidemic was coming, so this was 2 months ago. We loaded that shipment to send it to West Africa, and guess what? They need it. They're going to put it on television, have everybody in the country see that people from churches in the U.S. were helping them with these supplies that are life-saving, really.
Doctor, I'm looking forward in this next program to talk specifically about how that came about, how God laid the steps for this particular relief work to happen, and how it's an answer to prayer from many, over many decades, for the nations that you're talking about. And that the opportunity and the need and the crisis all coincided as only God could orchestrate. So that, for me, is a very informative story. The seeds we plant today, the things we don't seem to expect much from, but we feel like we should be obedient this way. We have no idea what it might come to. They do have some beautiful answers. Sometimes when we get to know the story behind the story, it really does empower and uplift our willingness to be obedient and follow through when we see an opportunity in front of us. Even if it seems ridiculous to others that the Christian church does things because the Spirit inspired them to do it, not counting the cost, but also counting it as priceless to be able to be instrumental in God's plan to reach people and save them and to love the world. That, to me, is the big story. But before we move on to those particulars, back to the trench stories, I'd like to wrap up today's program, Doctor, with some more of the theory. We have to theorize on what is expected of us now and encourage those who might be on the fence. Should I really step into this? Should I really be risky with my prayers or my finances or my time? At the same time, being a good example and showing the way to being productively waiting on God while we wait in isolation physically. What other encouragements do we need to mention from Scripture or from your experience, Doctor, that we should communicate right now to our listeners?
Well, I think it's a challenge because of the economy and the fact that many people have their life savings in the stock market,
yeah,
and they may end up with half of their wealth destroyed.
Mm.
And so many people, I think, would say in that condition, I can't give any money to the church. I can't give money to people abroad, or I need it so much for myself. Do you really need that? What is God's will for you? What is the Lord telling you to do? We have had examples of donors who said, well, the stock market is down, but I'm going to pay this out of my savings, my bank account, which is stable and takes money right directly out of my pocket rather than out of the gain that I've made on the stock market. I think that shows a particular sensitivity and realization that we do not live in this earth alone, but are connected with others, even in other countries.
It also shows a bit of maturity in that they've seen God respond to their own hearts, leading them in ways of godly wealth that others may not have ever experienced before. They do trust that God's going to multiply the gift for His glory, and He's going to take care of those who give. So they have that experience. But I don't want to leave a message of demand on our listeners today. What I would like to communicate by that example, Doctor, is that this calls for discernment. Each person has to, and very prayerfully, ask God, what do you have for me in this time? What do you want me to do? How do I step in with you to accomplish your work in the world today, especially at this time of crisis when so many don't know what to do? How will you take care of me? How will you take care of my family? How will you use us together to take care of others? Lord, don't lose one more out there because we were unwilling or afraid. Use us to fulfill your calling and to build your kingdom and to make your name known. If we're praying those kind of prayers, I do believe that God will show us the way. And we need to be fearless in that. But I'm not saying it's just about a financial decision. I think God will inspire many people to step up to be more giving at a time like this than they have ever been and not understand why they're even doing it, but that God said to do it. Other people may be saying, it's time to step back from your pride and receive from others because you have real needs. And this discernment of God can do both. He can show us our need and how He's going to fill it. He can show us our wealth and how to spend it. Both things, I think, are a part of His plan, and that's part of, I think, what you're saying about the Sermon on the Mount.
Absolutely. And, you know, I have known many people who have volunteered to go abroad and do a mission work to help with humanitarian crises. In spite of the dangers, they were willing to get on the plane and go.
Yeah.
Now you can't do that. My question is, does it take more resolution and faith to dig into your bank account, which may be shrinking, and to give to help others than it does to get on a plane and go into a dangerous country to help others? I think it may be a more challenging and
yeah,
a greater test of faith.
Anytime you hear someone say, oh, I could never do that, whatever that thing is, you're daring God to say, oh, really? I've got everything you need for it. Are you willing to follow me if I go into the impossible? And when you see people get transformed by being willing to follow the coattails of Jesus wherever they're headed, their lives are radically changed in the most beautiful ways. Doctor, let me close off today's program and thank you so much for the 30,000-foot view. We're going to come back on the next program and talk about how God showed you the way and your partners to prepare for some interesting and unique opportunities to minister right in the middle of this COVID-19 crisis. We'll be back tomorrow with that story. Pentecost. It is a season of growth and harvest. In fact, Pentecost has been known as the Feast of Harvest since the time of Moses. For 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, God was growing a new kind of life in his disciples that burst forth into spiritual fruit, the likes of which the world had never known. That fruitfulness and harvest continue to this day. We'll focus on these themes over the next few weeks, so I encourage you to walk this adventurous path along with us. And make sure to download your copy of Michael O'Brien's marvelous new rendition of Were You There? From our website. Just look for the link at CompassionRadio.com. We treasure your prayers and support as we pursue all that God has for us in this 77th year of ministry. If you'd like to support the work, your gifts are always welcome at our CompassionRadio.com website or by phone at 1-800-868-2478. You can also text Compassion to 53445 to give right from your phone, or write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. We love you, friends. May God's resurrection power be alive and well within you today.